Lord, what a privilege it is that the Lord gives us this last letter from Paul that he's written, this great evangelist, Paul. We get his letter now, and we get to study and see it for time and eternity, and what a blessing it is to us. It shows us the heart of a dying man for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he goes and tells us, doesn't he? He walks us through so many things prior. Here he is at the end of his life, the man who's writing this letter. He's in a dark dungeon, knowing that he's about ready to be killed. He's traveled the world back and forth. He's in a materialistic sense. Not that it mattered to him as he came to Christ, but in a materialistic sense, he's lost it all. I want you to know that. I mean, I want to know that too. I mean, he's lost power. What do we in America seek all of our lives? More of that. Power and prestige and climbing the corporate ladder and education at the highest institutions. You see, all of that when he met Jesus Christ was no longer his focus or mission. His focus was to glorify the Lord and to share the gospel. There it is. That was his whole life. He continued to make tents. He had an occupation. He worked. And he worked hard. The Bible tells us that it's okay and good for one who is feeding people spiritually to receive wages for that, but he was extra sensitive about it. And so he continued his work as a tent maker in the times that he wasn't sharing the gospel. And this man would go to great lengths to share the gospel and then disciple people in the gospel. You remember at one stop, he rented out a schoolhouse. And he just taught day and night and day and night. He wanted people to be built up in the Lord. And here he comes to the last part of his life. He's writing this scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We'll see that here in a little bit. And he's telling us and telling Timothy specifically, but then telling us what is great and important for the church of Jesus Christ to continue on. And he gives warnings and he tells us what's going to happen. And it's a great roadmap for us, this little church here in West Elizabeth, PA. And oh, by the way, the church at large all across the world. The first thing that he talks about is his heritage and his meeting Timothy, and then telling Timothy, the young pastor who's pastoring a church in Ephesus, in Turkey, southern Turkey, Asia Minor, this very difficult place to pastor. It would be like pastoring in downtown San Francisco. It would be tough sledding if you were looking at it from the human perspective. And Timothy, just like all of us, you know, had certain, you know, things that were built into him. And apparently he had some medical issues probably that required things to calm his stomach, which leads many people to believe that he had anxiety. Oh man, who here doesn't have anxiety? We live in an anxiety-ridden world. Anxiety. He had anxiety. And so we can, it resonates with us. We can sympathize and empathize with him because we know what it's like to have anxiety and worries and stresses. And he was a young guy and he didn't want to. He just felt uncomfortable, I think. I think the scriptures indicate this. He just kind of felt uncomfortable as a young guy coming in, being placed in, you know, charge of being chief servant of the place at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. Kind of weird sometimes, discipling somebody that's 20 and 30 and 40 years older than you. Right? You're trying to guide them, and yet, you know, they look and say, well, you know, who are you to tell me? I was with the great Apostle Paul.
And here Timothy's in that arena trying to minister. And the Bible calls us, doesn't it, folks? Listen, the Bible calls us to sharpen one another. To make us sharp spiritually. Actually, I like it better in the way that Peter says it. We're like stones being fitted together. And if you ever had the sharp edges of concrete or stone and you brush right, it's sharp, man, and it cuts. And in order to fit everybody together, guess what sometimes has to happen? The stones have to be rounded. The sharp edges have to come off so that we can all fit together. Man, I love that picture. Because I don't know if you've noticed this sometimes, but I'm direct. And my directness sometimes gets me in trouble. And the Lord's teaching me that you can be truthful to people, direct, but be loving and graceful too. Oh, do we need that word in this era, right?
And Paul is writing this letter to this man who has these struggles. He apparently doesn't like conflict all that much. Who here loves conflict? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's what I thought. We're taught in America to avoid it at all costs. We have somebody not, pick the right donuts in the morning and we change churches here in America. We're mad. They know I like my caramel salted donut. Why won't they get the coconut one? And then we let it fester and we don't go and talk to the people. What we do is we just leave. And we never catch the beauty of being fit together and sharpened. And Paul is encouraging this young man who doesn't like to confront people. He does that. And he says there's going to be this one area in particular that's going to be really difficult for you. Paul says this. And this is the area. Standing guard around the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Because people are going to come in and want to pervert the gospel. They're going to say, oh yeah, I believe in that grace stuff. Of course we believe in that grace stuff. But you better sign up and make sure you give enough this year. And if you don't, you're going to get a visit from the leaders of the church. Or you got to make sure you attend enough or serve enough or be on the committees, or you need to, in their times, need to be circumcised like it used to be. Grace is great, but we still need to perform. And see, what we went through this morning in Matthew tells us it is finished, Jesus said. He's done all that needs to be done for us to make our way back to heaven, which allows us to rest and grow and love Him and be free to live as God intended us to be. Right? Okay, and so he says you're going to have to guard this gospel because people are going to attack it. And he says, be strong in grace. In other words, Timothy, make sure you're preaching grace to the fellowship that you are charged with. We want to preach grace here. And by the way, Timothy, and it's good for you too, not only just be strong in the grace of teaching it, but allow God's grace to wash over you and strengthen you personally. And over the last several months, we've gone over the various places in the scriptures that say what grace is for. Grace allows you to stand. You say, well, wow, that sounds real revelatory. Yeah, but some people don't feel like standing today. It allows you to stand when people are making fun or criticizing. Sometimes you don't even feel like giving thanks to the Lord. And the Bible tells us that He gives grace even to give thanks. Imagine that. So you come into the family of God by grace through faith, salvation. But then He gives you the resource and strength by grace to actually live out the gospel. Praise the Lord. And so He says, be strong in the grace and spread this word of grace among lots of people so they can duplicate it with their people that they're discipling. And he gives us a way in which you're to do that. He shows us pictures like an athlete, lay it all out on the field, like a soldier at the Lord's commands, whatever he tells us, whenever he tells us, whenever he tells us, wherever he tells us, there's where we go, and that's what we do. And he gives us the picture of being a farmer, where we plant the seed and do the work that God's called us to, then go back in the house and trust him for the rain and to water it, and the sun to grow it, you see, in somebody's life. We're to hold the truth, and we're to know that the gospel is going to mean hard things for us personally. And yet, Paul says that we are to be people who can rightly divide the word, understand how it all fits together, so that when we're in conversations at work or in extracurriculars, or you get a person that calls you on the phone and asks you for the hope that lies within you, and they ask you a curveball question that's not one right down the middle, you can hit the curveball because you know how to piece all the scriptures together. That's what Paul's asking us to do. That's why we're going through all of the books of the Bible. We want you to go out into the highways and byways of life and share what God is doing. But we want you to know the Bible so that when somebody does give you a question, you can answer it with hope and intelligently, knowing how all of the Bible fits together. You see it? Paul tells us that we're to be doing that. All right. And when we ended last time, he talked about approved and disapproved workers. He talked about those who were going to be useful for the master and those who wouldn't. And the first thing that we need to know when we enter into the family of God is that sometimes God calls us to get things out of our life so that he can fill it up with his light and his love, like bad attitudes, like gossip. Oh my gosh, gossip is toxic. But parenthetically, come on, folks. You guys are in the CCSP Facebook page. You like everything everybody puts up there. I put a 1-minute clip up there yesterday about gossip. No likes. So funny. I put it up in the morning. I come back. There's 2 people liked it. I'm like, you people sitting on your phones at home, come on. I know you saw it. So funny. So funny. They're like, man, if he sees I like this, maybe he's going to come talk to me about gossip or something. I'm laughing. No, I'm kidding around. But now he comes to this. I want you to mark this in your page or in your Bibles if you want, or just mark it mentally. Watch how many times he uses the word but no here in the next 2 weeks. It's fascinating. It's fascinating. Here it is, verse 1, chapter 3. This is Paul writing his last letter to a beloved protege, young man who has to serve in a very difficult place, telling him what's most important. He says this, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Stop. Everybody wants to know, Paul wants you to know, Paul wants me to know, that I say this sometimes, and you know, it's an interesting reaction you get about saying this. Somebody will say, well, you know, we're in the last days. You've got a group of people that run. They're scared to death. Last days, what are you talking about? And then we have people that love this and study this and are all about the last days. And the Bible is pretty clear, I think. What are the last days? Well, the last days started in Acts 2. I think the last days started in Acts 2. In Acts 2, you remember, that was the day of Pentecost. Peter got up to preach. The Holy Spirit descended. People spoke in languages and declared these wonderful works of the Lord. Do you remember this? And Peter said he spoke through what was spoken through the prophet of Joel. And Joel said that in these last days I will pour out my spirit. And so almost everybody conclusively believes that the last days started at Pentecost and continues through this entire age until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. Yet, we know, don't we? There's certainly this emphasis in the scriptures. It's this, that the difficulties and the intensity of the last days are getting more intense and more intense as we go along. Do you know that? In fact, right here it says there in last days there's going to be great difficulty. That word difficulty, or in my Bible it says perilous times, is only used twice in the New Testament. The word in the Greek is only used twice in the New Testament. The first time it's used is in Matthew 8. Do you remember that there were two demoniacs in the southeastern part or southeast of the Galilee Sea? Right? There were these demoniacs, and it says of these demoniacs that they were fierce or vicious. You can look that up in Matthew 8. That's the same word here. The Lord Jesus wanted Timothy to know, and then us to know, that in these last days, from the day of Pentecost until the day that Jesus Christ returns, we are in those last days. I believe that the last days are intensifying, but in these last days, listen to this. It says that people are going to be fierce. You know, you go to a place of academia, you learn some of this stuff. Societies are trying to work together for peace. Man is going to, through education and other things, get better and better. Are you kidding me? Have you watched the news lately? I mean, you could turn it on for just about 10 milliseconds and you're going to find something that's so horrific now, it's almost too hard to believe. Things that are happening through people. Paul says that in these last days, which are certainly ramping up, you can look in other places. In 1 Timothy 4:1, he said, the Spirit expressly says that in the later times, or latter times, or the last days, some are going to depart from the faith. Peter said that there's going to be scoffers in the last days. Jude says, in the last time there'd be scoffers following ungodly passions. And so, as these last days are happening, it's getting more intense and more intense. What's getting more intense and more intense? Well, he tells us. In the last days, the Bible tells us that men and women, people, will be lovers of themselves. You ever heard the word narcissistic? Are we at an all-time high in narcissism or what? Man, do I love sports. I could watch sports all day long, every day, left to myself. But you know what I can't stand? I can hardly stand when somebody scores a touchdown now. You know why? They beat on their chest and they point to themselves and I'm like, oh my goodness, it's right there. And we're spending $7 billion every NFL contract to watch that. And you know what happens is I see my kids. They love it when they do it. You know, I have boys. They're aggressive sometimes. They're watching. They're watching the NBA. That's what I'm used to. They see these guys dunk and point to people and tell them how bad they are and how great themselves are. And I'm just picking on sports because that's what I know. But just go to any place in the world, in the corporate world. What are people thinking of? How in the world, I'm here currently, how am I going to get there? And if I have to lie and cheat or whatever to stamp over you to get there, I'm doing it. People are lovers of themselves. And you could just keep going. Look at this. People are narcissists. Oh my goodness, it's at an all-time high, folks. People are lovers of money. I mean, we have movies out now that are all about Wall Street and money and 80s and Michael Douglas. Maybe I'm dating myself, but you know, and we lift these things up and we love them. We have commercials now that show people floating in the pool saying, "Don't you wish it was you?" You basically, the commercial says, "You're an idiot because you don't use our trading system. You go to work and work hard. You could be floating in the pool with girls all around." That's what it says. Right? And it's just normal. I mean, no one even thinks about it. Is it okay to have money? Of course. But here, the Bible's telling us that people are going to love themselves, love money, more than they're going to love the Lord. And what does that make it? Idol worship. They're going to be boasters. They're going to brag on themselves. By the way, go check 1 Corinthians 13. It's not necessarily the love between a man and a woman. It's God's love. That's the love chapter. And everything in the love chapter is the opposite of this. It says, real love never boasts. We're proud people. We want to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. "Oh, don't give me any gift. I'll pay you for it. You don't need to give me anything. I'm a proud guy. I'm not taking anything from anybody." Oh, my goodness. Proud, and we're proud. And it's so insidious because it's in here and no one but you really knows it. And the Bible says that God opposes the proud but gives grace and strength and maturity and love and forgiveness and joy. I'm putting them all in there. But he gives those things. He gives grace to the humble but opposes the proud. And we lift proud people up and say, "Man, I want to be like that." And the Bible never calls us to that. We're blasphemers. We're blasphemers. We're blasphemers in so many ways. It's almost too hard to describe, but you know, we'll use any word for the substitute for God. God says, "Don't do it. Don't take my name in vain." We'll say things though. "Come on. Come on. I know it. I hear the kiddos talk. I hear what they say and I know where they're learning it." And we'll use that word. And we'll use other words. And we'll say it. And we'll blaspheme. And we're disobedient to parents. Oh, do I even have to say it? We're disobedient in this era to parents. And the more and more we go, the worse and worse it gets. We've even had litigation in the United States about divorcing our parents. You know this, right? Yes, we've had kids sue their parents to disengage themselves because the parents wouldn't let them do things. And we're unthankful in this world. And more we go, the more we get. And we're unholy and we're unloving and we're unforgiving. Oh my goodness, circle that one. Please circle that one. If somebody slights us, we're getting them back. It's rampant in the Christian church, by the way. Not just in the world, it's rampant in the church. That's what happens is somebody slights them. "You didn't get me my coconut donut this week. I cannot believe this. I'm leaving this church and going to another that has coconut donuts." I mean, that's what people say in the United States, folks. You know, little Bernie is in the Sunday school room stabbing somebody in the leg, and the Sunday school teacher had the gall to tell my kid to sit down. I mean, we say this stuff. And because it's happening and we're unforgiving. And how could you talk about Bernie like that? Bernie's an angel. And we're slanderers and we're without self-control. Oh my. And we're brutal. Just watch the news. I don't even want to say it. It's so bad. We're brutal to each other, and we're becoming more brutal. We kill and murder and rape and strangle and burn. And we leave people for dead. And we don't help. And we're despisers of good. I mean, we lift up in this country, don't we? And around the world, things that are bad. Just watch the sitcoms. It's so subtle. It's funny and goofing around. I don't even know this show. I watch sports. That's what I watch.
But one day I was doing something in the house and there's this show on and I'm not really paying attention and it's on and I can hear it in the background and all of a sudden I hear these two girls making fun of abortion. And I'm like, what? And I turn and I hit the okay button. It's this show called Two Broke Girls. And they were talking about pregnancy and how funny it was that people go and terminate abortions or terminate babies and have abortions. And I'm thinking to myself, that's what people watch? That's what we watch as a country? It's a hit show? Oh my goodness. We're brutal, folks. We're brutal. And despise the good things. And we're traitors. We'll just go into the corporate world. People will trade on each other. Be traitors to each other. To gain and to go up and above others. And we're headstrong and haughty. And we love pleasure rather than love God. Oh my goodness. There's a bazillion dollar industry devoted to pleasure, entertainment, boats, vacations. We got to get away. All that sort of thing. And the most ironic part about this for the Christian life is this. If you think you're feeding that thing where you have to be entertained and pleased all the time, you're actually making yourself terribly sick. Because the Bible says there's real pleasure only found in knowing and serving God. You could look at Psalm 16:11. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Is there anything wrong with a vacation or enjoying the time? No. It's when we worship those things. And you know in your heart, and so do I, that point where we cross over between needing a vacation and glorifying pleasure. And it's so sad. You watch people just run from thing to thing. Well, I can't serve on for the community day. How can I serve on community day? I mean, it's the video game championships this weekend. I can't serve on community day, or I don't know. I mean, you know, it's my fifth time to the beach this year, and we need to get back. I mean, we really need a break. Or whatever. You know what I'm saying. I'm just making up examples. And yet, the ironic part is the more you stuff that into your life, the more miserable you become, really. Because there's only satisfaction found in Christ. And the Bible says that in these last days, people are going to be like this. And here's the worst one. I'm going to go crazy on this one. It's such a word for this little fellowship. It's such a word for the American church. I almost don't like to talk about it, yet I'd love to talk about it. It's such a conflict in my life. But I have to say it because the Bible's here and it says this. In the last days, people, folks, are going to have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. They look like they're Christians, but they're not. Because they deny the power of the resurrection in their life. See, because everything beautiful in resurrection takes a death. And people hate to put to death the things that they want to hold on to, like this, grudges, and unforgiveness, and gossip, and hurting other people. It's comforting some weird way to us. And my pride, and I don't want to get too close to the cross. I mean, I'll come. I'll even be part of the Christian culture. I'll tweet scriptures. That's a joke. I mean, I'll tweet scriptures. I'll put scriptures on my Facebook page. I'll do everything. I'll show up 52 times a year. I'll check it off. Then I'll go, and I'll do my stuff. But if you really are calling me to resurrection life, I'm out. Oh, we don't say it publicly to people. We'd never say that. What happens is when we face the obstacle in our life, we don't want the power of the gospel because it requires death. Like, you know, when somebody acts mean towards you. Like I've been saying all morning, when somebody acts mean to us now in the Christian church, we just pick up and go to the next church. Oh, you told Bernie in Sunday school we couldn't stab the other kids. How dare you talk to my kids like that? We're out of here. See, the sad part about that is the people think they're getting back at the leaders or the church or something, but they're hurting themselves and their kids because they're never coming to the place where God says, we need resurrection power. Why would you need resurrection power for something that's easy? You don't. We can love people who love us, Jesus said. It's the people who hate us. Now love them. Oh, you want me to hate somebody that's actually gossiping behind my back? You want me to love that person? You know what Jesus says? Yep. Oh, well, I don't think I can do that. He says, I know. You can't, but you come to me. We'll put that to death, and I'll live in and through you. We will love that person. Amen. Or whatever. But what happens is people come to the hard things in life. They see something that's not quite right in somebody's life. And you know what they do? They dial up the pastor and say, hey, Gertrude isn't doing this or that or that. And I'm like, oh, did you talk to him? No. Well, why not? Go talk to Gertrude. Right? That's how God sharpens us. That's how God raises us up. We need resurrection power for that. Because it ain't easy to go tell Gertrude she's stealing all the coconut donuts. I mean, Gertrude loves donuts.
But see, here's what's weird, is we can have a form of godliness but deny its power. Jesus called the religious people of his time whitewashed tombs. You guys look great and beautiful and pretty on the outside, but inside you're dead and rotting and stinking. There's no transformation. You're not counting on the finished work of Christ for anything in your life. I mean, sexual integrity, go there. I'll go there. We're not relying on him. We just do what we want. The Bible says, come to resurrection power. Put that to death. He knows. But don't have a form of godliness and don't deny its power. And from such people, the Bible says, turn away. Does that mean you can never have,
oh wait a minute. My best buddy said, lied the other day. Oh, sorry, buddy, can't talk to you anymore. No, that's not what this means. He's saying don't take counsel. Don't sharpen yourself with people who are doing this stuff. Do you live in and among them and love them sincerely and hear their stories and share the gospel with them? Of course. That's where Jesus always was. But don't take the counsel of people who are doing this. Turn away from it. You can maintain your witness, and you've got to know yourself about this. I have triggers in my life. I try to stay away from the triggers, if you know what I'm saying. And you should too, and we should together as people who are gospel called.
And from such people turn away. In other words, don't take your counsel. Don't leave them in the dust. But don't take your counsel and don't let them sharpen you. Because they'll sharpen you for evil. That's what the enemy is out for. For of this sort are those who creep into household and may... Oh, I have to talk about this. No, I'm kidding. And make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, is Paul picking on women? No. He's not picking on women. You've got to read the entire Bible. He elevates women. The gospel always elevates women. It says there's neither male nor female in Christ. We're always on the same par. But back then, in the times that he was writing, women, I'm going to get in trouble for saying it, I know, but just come up after. Don't run out of here and get mad. But back then, most of the times, women stayed home. It's just what happened. And what we don't emphasize on what he's saying about, or don't
fixate on what he's saying about women here. He's talking about people who have a different gospel that would look around for people who were weak, whether it was women or men. They would look around for people who were weak, and they would put their trip on them about grace plus something else. They were false teachers who were trying to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were trying to find people who really weren't built up in their faith so they could twist it and get them into their society or follow them. You see it? And here he's saying that that's what happens. And he's calling us, listen, whether you're a lady here who works a corporate job or stays at home or anywhere in between, a man here who stays at home, works a corporate job or anywhere in between, he's calling you to know the scriptures. I'll show you that in a minute. So that when you see somebody coming down the pike with some weird gospel stuff, and it can be subtle, you'll know it right away. He's not commenting on whether the women are weak or not. That's not what he's saying here. And so don't fixate on that. Fixate on this, that God wants you and I and we, listen to this. He wants you to saturate your mind with good things. And the good thing is the Word of God. But look, I'm getting ahead of myself. Listen, there are people in the world. Listen, this is so sad. This is some of the saddest portions of Scripture. There are people who look like they're Christians, and they're not. How do I know that? In Matthew 7, Jesus says, some people are going to say to me, Lord, Lord. And I'm going to say, I didn't even know you. It's so awful. What is eternal life, John 17 tells us? It's knowing God, knowing Gnosko, who's a Spanish teacher here? Anyway, all right, I remember conjugating Gnosko, but Gnosko in the Greek, knowing personally God through Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. Eternal life isn't necessarily that you're going to get hit by a bus and go somewhere, heaven. It's that you're going to be where Christ is because you know him and he knows you. So awesome. But see, that's the weird part here. Not weird. Tough part. There are a lot of people in the world, in the church, that say, oh, I know the Lord. Sure. But inside, nothing. In fact, here's a great verse for us to couple with this. Listen to this. It says it here. Always learning. This is what marks those people's lives. They're always learning. These are the people that are always at the Bible studies. They never miss. They have their journals filled up with the comments. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And yet, folks, listen to this. Listen. In order to please the Lord, what do we have to do? We have to obey. And in order to obey, you have to submit this one thing in your life that starts with a W that lots of you don't want to submit, and sometimes I don't either. It's called your will. See, you're okay with submitting your intellect, my mind. Oh, I'm going to go listen to the Bible study. This is going to be great. And then, you know, you do the Sermon on the Mount, and it says, love your enemies, and you say, here's what happens to a lot of people. They say, that's great, but I ain't doing that one. That means you've taken your will and you've said no to the Lord, which means you won't obey, which means, you see? Do you see? We can sit in Bible studies for years. Never learn to obey. Never. And I don't want that for us. You don't want that for us. I want you to come to that hard place in your life, because you're going to come to it. I got news for you. I want you to come to that hard place in your life and say to the Lord, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. But we don't say that. We say, well, no way. I'm not doing that. Okay, well, the Lord says, then don't. Right? Not that he would ever give up on you or anything like that, but the power, the resurrection power, the power is in the obedience. Here you go. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so did these also resist the truth,
Who? These men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifested to all, as theirs was also. Jambres and Janus, by tradition, there we go, I couldn't think of it. By tradition are the magicians who stood up to Moses. Oh, you can throw a rod on the ground and it becomes a snake? Pharaoh calls out Jambres and Janus. Oh, hey guys, do that. Gone. Done. Good job. Oh, you can make blood from water? Hey, you too. Do it. Did it. Frogs? No problem. There were three of them that they did, and then the magicians came to the one. No wonder. God made lice, and they couldn't make lice. Remember that? You remember that story in Exodus? Go back and look at it today. I think it's in Exodus 7, 8 and 9, maybe right in there. Okay? And so many people, what they're saying is, listen, these people in the world who have this form of godliness but aren't really godly because they listen and they listen and they listen, but they never obey. They can manufacture some stuff. Oh, yeah, they can, you know. How are you? God bless you, brother. I'll pray for you. But then they go on with their life. And there's no power. It's just all of a house of cards, like Jambres and Janus. Do you see that? That's what he's saying here. And it's going to topple because God's truth will come forth. And so why is he saying this to Timothy? Because he wants you to guard it. He wants us to guard it. He wants us to be on guard about it. Now listen. Listen to this. But you. Here comes the but again. But you. He specifically calls us out. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, my afflictions, which happened to me at these three places. Remember, oftentimes he would go into a city and get beat up, thrown out of the city, be threatened to be killed within the city. That's what he's referring to here. And yet he'd just keep on trucking, wouldn't he? I want you to see something, though, here that's so important for ministry, folks. Both when you're receiving the ministry and you're ministering. Oh, by the way, if you're a parent, you're ministering. You ready for it? What's the first thing? Paul makes sure when he dies, Timothy continues in the Bible doctrine. Oh, by the way, how did Timothy become a Christian? Grandma and mom. Grandma and mom fed him Bible, Old Testament, his whole life. Soon as these letters, I can imagine mom and grandma, soon as these letters started making their way around the church, let's get a copy, Xerox that letter. Let's talk about these and get them into Timothy. Right? And he says, listen, if you want to be a follower of Christ, and instead of, and let me back up. I said this at the funeral, Tammy Holt's funeral. You ever been to the, I had to do it once. Thank goodness it was only once. March down to the jewelry store and get your wife the engagement ring. And those crafty jewelers, man, they know what they're doing. You know why they know what they're doing? They always take the most expensive thing and they take this black crushed velvet, black as night, and they stick it right there in the front so your wife or your engaged, your fiance will see it. And then what do they put right in the middle of that black crushed velvet? This massive rock, and you're looking at it like, I'm gonna be paying that off for 30 years. But what happens when you take the light of the diamond, the beauty of the diamond, and you stick it on the black crushed velvet? It goes bang. It explodes. You see it even more. Why am I telling you that? Because the Bible says in these last days, there's going to be a people, a society, the world's going to be black. And he's going to position you somewhere.
or you're going to be the light of the world. Like different, like an employer that's really difficult to work for. Or maybe a relationship, a family member. It's just total chaos and mess. Look, who else is he going to put but you there? The one who has the living God residing inside of you. So he's going to put you there so that you can radiate his light in the darkest of places, folks.
Look at it, and we'll close. You keep with the doctrine. You keep how I did life and ministry. You keep about my purpose. The purpose of Paul was to glorify God and share his gospel. You stay in faith and listen, in long suffering and love and perseverance and persecution and afflictions. You keep in those. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Remember, God is always with you. We sang the song for people who are the light on the crushed velvet of life. Follow in these things. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. I have, this is something for the faith, wealth and health, prosperity, gospel people. You will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters are going to grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, look at it, there it is again, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing them from whom you have learned them. You watched my life. You examined my life. You saw that the power, he's not bragging, but he's saying when things got tough, we didn't walk away. We faced them with the power of the Lord, the resurrection power. When we needed to be forgiving, we did it. When we had confrontations, we did it, but lovingly and graceful. When we had to call somebody out in the church, we did it. It was embarrassing, it was hard, but we did it with the power of the Lord, because that's the way people grow in Christ. Not by finding the easy way, but by going through the difficult way. And that from childhood, look, you've known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Keep giving people the scriptures. You keep getting the scripture in you so that you'll be wise. So when a circumstance comes in your life that's not enumerated in the Bible, you'll have wisdom. And all scripture, listen to this, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, that's mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Did you catch that? I just want you to see this as we have to close, and we're going to have these folks come and sing one more song. Lead us in worship here. I want you to see something here. I have a sermon here just for this portion of Scripture. I could keep you till 1:30, but you want to watch the Chiefs and the Steelers. And maybe the Patriots, too. We have some Patriots fans here. And maybe the Cowboys. We have some Cowboys fans here. We have sermon all day long, but I want you to see something. I don't want you to take this as pastor speak. I don't want you to just blow it off. The Holy Spirit of God uses the men of God or women of God, to the men of God here, to write these scriptures. They spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit let men use their characteristics and the way in which they wrote and other things to write these scriptures, and yet it was still inspired. It helps us in so many ways. In doctrine, we can learn the doctrine by going to the Bible, but we can also be reproved by going to the Bible. Anybody ever here read the Bible and was convicted? Yeah, every time I open it is what happens to me. That's that. God, Holy Spirit uses it. It uses it for correction. Do you need correcting in life? It'll do that. It'll instruct you in what to do rightly, righteousness. But that, listen, this is the part I want you to know. This means here that the man of God or the woman of God may be, I'm putting in the interpretation here per the Greek, may be fit for use. May be fit for use. In order to do the work of God, a person must be filled up with the words of God. Because not only do you gain the knowledge, look at this, but somehow, some way, supernaturally, look at this. If God is calling you to a ministry, He equips you through the Word. Whether that be greeting, sweeping the floors, making the coffee, making sure Gertrude has her coconut donuts. And so as we close, listen to this. There's something in here for you. Is that times are getting brutal. But don't come to the prayer meeting or whatever, or to the pastor and say, I just can't understand what's going on. Why can't you? Didn't you read 2 Timothy 3? I'm not being harsh. The Bible tells us that the world is not getting easier or lessening up or becoming softer. These things of the world, especially through the people of the world, are intensifying. And that you and I are to be the light in the places that He's put us on the crushed velvet of life. What a way to say it. How did these things come to my mind? I have no idea. There you go, Holy Spirit. And so I'm praying for you and I'm praying for me. As we go forward this week, you're going to be faced with tough things, folks. You're going to be called into areas that are dark and hurting and awkward and weird. And guess what? You're God's ambassador there. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we just come together and just ask that you would knit these things to our heart. We pray, Lord, that you would bless in a mighty way the scriptures that we studied today so that we wouldn't just give over our bodies or our minds and our emotions to everything that you have for us, but we'd also give over our will to follow you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.